following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Matters of the Heart, a study through the book of 2 Corinthians. More information about this study is available at www.refugefamily.com.
Get into this study tonight. Lord, we are thankful, God, that you have given us this opportunity, Lord, that you have brought us into this place. We are thankful, Lord, for the emotions that overwhelm us when we're in worship, Lord, for the ability, Lord, to really center in on you, that no matter what's happening in our lives at the moment, no matter what the enemy wants to do, no matter what anyone else wants to do in our lives, no matter the thoughts that come in, Lord, that you they all melt away, Lord, as we just submit our lives to you in worship and in praise, Lord. And so tonight, Father, I pray, God, for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would cause me to speak those words that are only yours, Lord, that we would grow from this and that we would be encouraged, Lord, that we would be strengthened to live lives, Lord, that bring glory to your name, that we wouldn't be content with a mediocre lifestyle that just wants to do whatever we want and expect you to bless it, Lord. We pray, Father, that we would be that witness that you've called us to be, Lord, in this world. We know, Lord, that you said that you soon and very soon, my King is coming. You are coming for your church, Lord, and we know that. And we are thankful, Lord, and we want to be prepared for your coming. So we just present this time to you, Lord, and pray for your hand to be on us. And we bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I just was wondering how many of you paid attention to the news today about the locusts that are in Egypt and are on their way to Israel, actually. What I just read on that is they caught a trade wind, or they caught this pressure wind, and they were brought from... they were brought into Cairo and then taken into other places. And they said, well, actually, these are very old-looking, tired-looking locusts, so they're not really going to bother us too much. Well, the problem is that these old, tired-looking locusts just laid some eggs. And they are going to, when the rain comes, they'll be hatching and they'll be on them. So very interesting. This is the eighth plague that was presented. If any of you saw last night, or not last night, but Sunday night, you watched the Bible on the History Channel. So what'd you guys think? Interesting, yeah. Did it cause any other of you to get your Bible out and say, I don't think that was in there? And I'm not sure that that happened that way. And you know, that's exactly what it's meant to do. Get us into the Word and find out why we believe what we believe. So that we get in there, and when someone presents something, you know, they're presenting something that's very good and they're really causing us all to think. But at the same time, they're presenting things in such a way that it's causing us to know our Bible, to know what the Bible says, so that when someone comes with something else, we're going, oh, I don't know. I don't think that's the way it was. Let me see. Let me find where is that written? Well, it's not written in there. Okay, so that's okay. It might have happened that way, and that's okay, but the Word of God says it did this way, and that's what I believe. So I think it's really, really very good. We're going to get into 2 Corinthians chapter 6, but we're going to start again with the verse that was just before it, because it does run in to chapter 6. It goes right in from the last verse right into the chapter break. And so I don't necessarily agree with where they broke the chapters, but it wasn't my call, was it? So, but I'll just include it this way. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, did I pray yet? Yes, I did. Yes, no?
Yes.
Shannon prayed. Yes, okay, Lord. Yes, I did pray, and Lord, I pray again. Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would anoint this time, Lord, that you would direct the things that I have to say, that you would keep me focused, Lord, so that I can remember what it was that I said. And Lord, just be in charge, please, in the name of Jesus. Amen. As soon as I started praying, I prayed about that. So it's all coming back to me now. These people up here weren't listening, but you know, I love it. And how can I put down these three people up here when I didn't even remember that I had done it? I was the one speaking. And so he who knew no sin, it was caused to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, through him. So, going into chapter 6, because of that, we are workers together with him. And as workers together with him, we with him plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. When you take that word apart and you do it in the acrostic or whatever the proper word is that's used there, God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, I have heard that numerous times, and yet when I slowed down as I said it, it hit me. All of God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid the price for me to have grace. He paid that price. And so I need to not take it in vain. I need to not trample it underfoot. Don't trample what God has given to us. Perhaps Paul was speaking to the unsaved here, and he was saying to them, look, the grace of God is there. He's not always going to strive with men. Come on, guys, pay attention. The grace of God, don't allow it to be in vain. Take it on you. And then in verse 2, and for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Isaiah 49, now is the time of salvation. Isaiah 49 is a prophecy that the Lord would come, and now the ball is in our court. What are we going to do with that? That prophecy that he said he was going to come. When I woke up this morning, I was singing that song, soon and very soon, I'll be going to that place where he's prepared for me. Soon and very soon, my King is coming, and he's coming for me. I just woke up singing that this morning, and just that realization that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for his church, for his bride. And there are not any of us that know how much longer we have on this earth. Whether or not we are taken in the rapture, whether or not some catastrophic thing happens, whether or not our heart stops beating, we don't know. Whether or not we get in an accident. As I turned on the TV this morning because I was concerned about where the weather was going to be in a different part of the state here, as I turned it on and I saw this accident that happened last night, you know, those people were not planning on dying. They did not plan on their little trip to get pinned in the place that they did. They didn't plan on all of that happening and not waking up again. And none of us do. When we go to sleep at night, we always plan to wake up, don't we? And so I have plenty to rejoice in, as we'll get to later, that I woke up this morning, that I can breathe this morning. But all that is promised to me is that God will walk with me in it. He has not promised me 1 minute longer than he decides that I should be here. And so we can't take that for granted. Today is the day of salvation. And that prophecy that he is coming. And I take it from the Lincoln movie. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. And you know, I think there are some times that some of us, myself included, that we know we're saved, we know that we are born again, and yet we don't walk in that salvation. We're not wholly given to the Lord. And we find ourselves in a place where we begin to question things that we never expected to question before. I've been a Christian a long time, and of late I find myself asking questions that I never thought of before. Moving in completely to that salvation and allowing the Lord to save us completely in that salvation that he offers to us. We give no offense in verse 3 in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Paul knew, like we all know, that people are looking for an excuse to not be saved, to not come into church, to not walk that walk that God has for them. And they will use the excuse that this person was a poor witness, that the preacher does this or doesn't do that, that at that church they don't do this or they do that, or all of the things that are going on. And Paul says that he has determined that he would give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. That our ministry may not be blamed. We all have a ministry, and that ministry is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we all have a ministry in the way that, just like what happened at Starbucks that you all know about, just like being able to walk away from there and know that I could still go back and share Jesus with this person. Because of the way that the event was handled. Not that I'm a great person. It had everything to do with sitting down for 30 minutes and not talking. Just allowing the Lord to do something in my own heart. But now I could go back to that person and I could share Jesus with them because I didn't give a reason for the ministry, offense, that the ministry could be blamed for anything. And so that's what we're called to do, to live our lives like God has called us to. So he reminds the Corinthians that he gave no offense in anything, that the ministry would not be blamed. And Paul refers here that he's being a servant of Christ. The ministry belongs to all who belong to Christ. The ministry belongs to all who belong to Christ. Now, in verses 4 through 10, Paul describes the way he sought to carry out his ministry in a manner that was above reproach. He was conscious that he was a servant of the Most High. He always sought to behave in a manner that was worthy of his calling. Now, we have all been called to something, and we all need to recognize that we need to be worthy of that calling. Now, I'm not talking about whether or not we're worthy to be saved, but are we worthy of that calling? Are we living our lives in a way that someone else wants to follow in our footsteps? Someone else wants to do what we're doing because they see something different in us. And so in verses 4 and 5, it describes the physical suffering that Paul endured, and it showed him to be sincere, faithful servant of the Lord. And so in verse 4, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in need, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. And so we have here in verse 4, in much patience. And Paul describes his patience toward individuals, toward the local churches, and all the things that came against him. He was a patient man. Do you think he started out that way? I don't think so. Not from the things that we read about this man whose former name was Saul. He didn't seem to be a patient man at all. And it's difficult to find, well, I just will move on from that. But tribulations might refer to the actual persecutions which he endured for the name of Christ, those tribulations that he had gone through. Needs, it conveys the idea of the things that he suffered without, probably without food, probably without adequate clothing, probably without adequate lodging. Yes, he did work his way through things, and yes, he probably had it most of the time, but there were times when he had needs that are indicated here. And the distresses might well include the unfavorable circumstances in which he often found himself. I'm never distressed. I just never worry about anything except when I'm alone or with somebody. Distresses, things that are going on that we just won't let go of. He had many things to be distressed over, but we don't find him stressing. In verse 5, Paul suffered many stripes, and that's indicated in Acts 16:23. Imprisonments are they'll later be referred to in 2 Corinthians 11:23. Tumults, which refers to the riots that went on and the uproar that often followed the preaching of the gospel. What was the problem with his preaching of the gospel? The problem is that he was preaching the gospel, the good news that the Gentiles can be saved the same way that the Jews can be saved. And that caused riots. And so he was through all of those tumults, through labors. He was a tent maker and that tent making, but also other forms of labor, through sleeplessness. Sleeplessness, perhaps his need to stay alert, but also those times when he just couldn't make himself go to sleep. Have you ever had those nights? Have you? And then you fall asleep at 9 o'clock in the morning. But those sleepless nights, why are you sleepless? Yeah, you had a cup of coffee, but most of the time you're sleepless because your mind is on somebody. I find that when I am awake at night, that is my time that I am praying for someone else. I am sleepless because I am paying attention to what the Lord has, someone has on my heart, and I just can't keep my eyes closed. I just can't let it go. And those sleepless nights that he would have been familiar with. The fastings, voluntary abstinence from food, but I think that there were times when he was hungry and didn't have anything, any means to fulfill that hunger. And that fasting was forced on him. Now, in verse 6, Paul's ministry was conducted, it says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. And so by purity, he could never be justly accused of immorality. He could never be justly accused of immorality. Now, when I think of that, the person that I think of right away is Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham has, through the years, given us proof that there is nothing that we can do. He has done nothing that would create a place where he could justly be accused of immorality. This was a man who sent other people into his room, into his hotel room, before he went in there to make sure that everything was as it should be. He was the man who would not get in an elevator with a woman if it was just him and her, and even if there was another man and him and a woman in that elevator, he refused to get in that elevator and take that ride. Now, this was really inconvenient, wasn't it? This was inconvenient that he would have to wait for the elevator to come down again. Or maybe take the stairs. But Billy Graham was willing to pay the price so that the name of God would not be brought down, that the ministry would not be brought down. And so there was nothing that he did that caused him to be justly accused of immorality. And then here in the scripture, we have knowledge, that divinely imparted knowledge, that gift of knowledge, if you will. A gift of knowledge is knowing something that you wouldn't know any other way unless God had told you that. And so that gift of knowledge, of understanding something, oftentimes in counseling, I will ask the Lord for, Lord, would you just give me a gift of knowledge, a gift of wisdom to speak a word that's fitly spoken, and a gift of knowledge to know without being told, only by you, Lord. And so that I can best handle the situation that's before me, because I have information that somebody else is not going to tell me. And many times we need a gift of knowledge in our own lives, don't we? We don't even understand what it is that we're going through, and we need to have that gift of knowledge, that knowledge of His will, Colossians 1:9, a knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then He has long-suffering in here. That long-suffering, again, being that patient way in which He had to put up with their sins and failings. It should have been proof enough of His love for them. In kindness that was shown in His unselfish giving of Himself for others, in His loving attitude toward the people. Now, when I first met Paul in the scripture, I did not see him as a loving man. I did not see him as someone that you just want to cuddle up to. You know, you saw him as a very hard person. But here we see him full of kindness and showing the love of God. And he had a sympathetic demeanor. And by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, all was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't even have the power to be kind. I don't even have the power to be filled with knowledge. I don't have the power for that kindness or those things without the Holy Spirit at work in my life. It says that when speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power for what? To become my witnesses. Power to become my witnesses. Now, along with that may be some other gifts that God would give to you at the time of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I am a personal believer, and this is only my opinion. This is what I personally believe. You can believe it if you want or not, but I personally believe that we all have whatever gift is necessary for whatever is before us. There have been times that I have prayed for someone that got healed, but I do not have a gift of healing because the next person that I prayed for healing, died, but they got a complete healing. There have been other people that I've prayed for healing, and God has specifically told me I am not going to be healing them today. So I don't have a gift of healing, but at that particular time when I first had prayed that way with that particular person, they were healed because God wanted to use that gift in my life. It's not my ministry. It was a gift for that time. Now, if I needed a gift in another area, then He would give me that other gift in that area. And that's personally how I believe about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I don't think we're given just one gift. I don't think that the gift of tongues is the one gift that everybody ought to have. The Bible doesn't say that. And so we all need all of what God will give us to accomplish whatever He's called us to do, and He will give us everything. And so we move on by sincere love, and did we get to that? Okay. By sincere love, suggests that the love which was so obvious in the life of Paul toward others, it wasn't pretentious, it wasn't pretended, it wasn't hypocritical, but genuine. And it was it was shown in his actions. You've heard the phrase that your actions are speaking so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. Is that right? Is that the, I can't hear what you're saying? Yeah, some reason it just doesn't sound right at the moment, but that's just my brain. But, you know, when he showed those actions of love. He didn't just talk about it. He showed those actions of love. And by the word of truth in verse 7, by the word of truth, obedience to the word of truth, or that he only preached Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so that shows us that he was only speaking that word of truth and speaking that word of Jesus Christ. By the power of God, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God. Not by his own power, but in simple dependence on the strength of God. Do you realize you can't do anything in your own power? Do I realize that? I am probably one of the most stubborn women that any of you guys will ever meet. And actually, it has been proven to me this week because somebody said that somebody else was so stubborn that she reminded her of me. So, but that stubbornness, that we want to do it on our own and we don't want to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we think, I think I can do it. I honestly do. I think I can do it. And then I find out, you know what? It would have been much better. Yeah, I accomplished it, but it would have been much better if I had done it by the power of the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't be all worn out. I wouldn't be feeling the way that I feel right now. I would be moving forward had I done it in the power of the Holy Spirit, because I wouldn't be doing something that I wasn't supposed to be doing. It's not that I would be doing a bad thing, it's just that God didn't call me to some things. And since I've been in the ministry, there have been a lot of things that I have done because it sounded like a good thing to do, and it was a lot of work, and I put my whole self into it, and I was exhausted afterwards, and God spoke to me and said, well, did you enjoy that? Because that's not what I had for you. And then you move into the thing that he has for you and you find it just kind of, you know, it doesn't go without challenge, but you're not exhausted afterwards. You're refreshed and you're ready to go again. And so that would probably tie together with the Mother's Day tea that we're having. And so if God calls any of you to participate in that, I know that he would want you to be a part of that. by the power of God, perhaps it was reference to the miracles which the apostle was empowered to perform because he was an apostle. And then we have the armor of righteousness, that armor of righteousness that's described in Ephesians 6, 14 through 18. And when a person is clothed in practical righteousness, they are impregnable. We are impregnable when we have on the armor of God, when we are the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, and our feet shod with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot be overtaken when we have that armor on. If our conscience is void of offense toward God and man, the devil has little to shoot at. If our conscience is void of offense toward God and man, the devil has little to shoot at. And then it goes on to say, on the right hand and on the left hand. What does that mean anyway? Did anybody else look at that and go, okay, so what exactly does that mean? In the ancient times, in the wars, the sword was held in the right hand, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And in the left hand, and so the sword is the offensive, and the shield of faith, which was held with the left hand, was that the defensive that would keep you from being hurt. And so we have the offense and we have the defense. And so so a good Christian character is the best offense and defense. We put on that armor of God. We're prepared for it. We're ready for it. And we have that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have that shield of faith to protect us, that holds us together. Now, in verses 8 through 10, these verses describe some of the sharp contrasts that are in the service for the Lord. The true disciple experiences mountaintops and valleys, yes, but they also experience all of the in-betweens. We cannot spend all of our time at the mountain, and we cannot spend all of our time in the valley. there are so many good things happening all along the way, whether we're going up or down the mountain. There are so many things going on in our lives, changing us and molding us into his likeness. And honor and dishonor, it says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So honor and dishonor, victory and seeming defeat, condemnation and criticism. The true servant of God is the object of evil report and good report. Some speak well of Paul's zeal and his courage, whereas others only condemn it for him. And do you find that's true in your own life? You can do a great work for God, and there will be many that will commend you for that, but there will always be those who have something negative to say about it, some condemnation that goes along with that. The true servant of God is the object of evil report and good report. And so he is treated as a deceiver, and yet he is true. Paul is not an imposter. He was a genuine servant of God, and the proof is are on these pages that we read in 2 Corinthians. In one sense, Paul was unknown, unappreciated, and misunderstood as far as the world was concerned, and yet he was well known of God and other believers. Now, if you are a mom, a wife, or simply just a woman, you understand what it means to be unknown, unappreciated, and misunderstood, don't you? And it doesn't even, we don't even need to be a mom, a wife, or a woman. We just need to be human, to be in that situation, to feel that we are unknown, that we are unappreciated, and we are misunderstood. But we are well known of God. We are well known by God. He knows everything about us. Everything about us. He knows us from our inside out. His life was a daily dying, and yet behold, he lived. He was threatened, he was hunted, he was pursued, he was persecuted, imprisoned. He won his freedom only to preach the gospel with greater zeal. How much that must have disappointed the people. That they put him in to the prisons, and they put him in that place, and out he comes with a greater zeal. And by the way, with NATO, they are discussing on what's going to happen with the guy that is in, please say his name, Saeed. Yes, so they're discussing what they ought to be done with him and what whether or not they should let him go or bring in some aid for him. So continue to pray for him, and I know that the Lord is using him there. His life was a daily dying, and yet behold, he lived, and he was threatened, and so forth. Chastened and yet not killed. Chastened here has to do with the punishment that he would endure by the hands of men, thinking that they had brought him to his end only to find him preaching again, preaching with more zeal than he had before. In verse 10, there was sorrow in connection with the ministry, and yet Paul was always rejoicing, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. There is always a reason for rejoicing. And like we said earlier, the fact that I got up this morning and I am still breathing now, and I still have words to say, and I can still move, that is reason for rejoicing, for me, anyway. That is reason for rejoicing. Oh, he had sorrow. He had rejection of the gospel. He had failure of God's people. And he even had his own shortcomings. Yes, Paul had his own shortcomings. Yes, Paul was a human being who made mistakes along the way. And he repented of those mistakes, just like God calls us to do. When we mess up, when we realize that what we've done, what we said, what we, how we acted was a disappointment, not only to ourselves or the person that it was against, but it was a disappointment to God. And so we repent of that. And God says that when there is instant confession, there is instant forgiveness. And so we deal with it and we're done with it and like we get it over with it and we move on forward. And so Paul was a poor man as far as this world's good, yet he was rich in the number of people that came to Jesus because of him. Those are the riches that no money can buy. Those people's lives who have been changed because his life was wholly given over to Christ. Because he refused to live for himself. He refused to only allow those things in his life that pleased him. He was a rich man, possessing nothing yet having all things. In verse 11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Did anybody else look at that and say, our heart? Shouldn't there be an S on that? On hearts? Our hearts? No, because we are all of the body of Christ. We are all of the same heart. And so our heart, Paul appeals to the Corinthians to open their hearts to him. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Paul says, I love you guys. I care about you guys. What it was in his heart was that love and compassion for him. He spoke it openly and frankly of his love for them. In fact, he says, our hearts are wide open for you. Wide open for you. Tozer said, Paul was a little man with a vast interior life. His great heart was often wounded by the narrowness of his disciples. The sight of their shrunken souls hurt him much. Wow. In verse 12, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Any restrictions and affections between the Corinthians and Paul were not Paul's fault. Paul said, I am giving my life openly to you. My heart is open to you. Will you receive Christ? Will you open your hearts to him? They might have limited love toward him, but he was not at all limited in his love toward them. He loved them with the love of the Lord. And there are people in our lives that we've talked about before. There are people in our lives that we can only love with the love of the Lord, because there's nothing in me that can love them. But God's love can love them, because he's not willing that any should perish, even if I don't like that person. Even that person that you're thinking about that you don't like, and you think, oh, they shouldn't get to. Oh, really? Why should I get to and they don't? Because I have judged what they've done worse than what I've done? Did I make that judgment? Love of the Lord. Verse 13, now in return for the same, I speak to you as children, you also be open. Don't allow yourself to be hindered in your love. I'm speaking to you as I speak to children, because he looked at them as being children. In verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Here's how you're to love. You are to love with a pure heart. Be done with sin. Be done with unrighteousness. Be done with false teachers. And this verse, we've heard numerous times used in a marriage relationship. Don't be unequally yoked. A believer with an unbeliever. And yes, that is true. We should not be unequally yoked in that way. An unbeliever with a believer. But in a case where a believer is already married to an unbeliever, this verse does not give cause to leave. This verse alone does not give cause to leave. The passage does not justify a separation or a divorce. God's will in such a case is that the marriage relationship should be maintained with a view to the eventual salvation of the unsaved member. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians 7:12 through 16. Now, I have a couple of men that I have been praying for 14 years who are married to believing wives. I don't even know if their wives came to Christ after they were married or not. But these men for 14 years have rejected the gospel. And yet, because of 1 Corinthians 7:12 through 16, it indicates to me that God wants that peace to be there, that they will be saved because they have watched their wives over all these years. This one thing I know, they are closer to receiving the Lord Jesus Christ today than they were for 14 years ago, because these are women who live their lives for Christ. Now, do they make mistakes? Absolutely. Do they yell at their kids? Probably. Do they leave clothes not the one thing that he wants to wear today? Is it in the dirty clothes? Probably that has happened. They are not perfect women, but they are women who love their husbands with the love of the Lord and who have given themselves wholly over to Christ and have trusted him for the salvation of their husbands. I believe that these men will come to know Jesus before the coming of the Lord. I believe that they will not leave this earth without knowing Jesus Christ. That's my personal belief. I know that God is a man of his word. I trust him. And when he said, you and your household, I believe that to be true in this particular situation. And so it also refers, this scripture also refers to business. A Christian should not go into partnership with an unbeliever. We are to love others, but not live our lives in such a way that we're not different from them. Otherwise, what do we have that they would want? They can continue on in their sin if we're living just like they are. Now, I got on this thing today about, I've really been thinking about it, in movies that we go to, in the type of movies that we go to, and we just live our lives the way non-Christians live their lives. I hear people say, well, oh yeah, it was a really good movie. You just had to get through this much of it that had this kind of stuff in it. And you know what? That kind of stuff would offend me in any other way. If it were happening on the street, if I heard those words being used on the street, I would be offended by it. If I saw those kind of actions happening, I would be offended by it. And yet, I'm being told to pay money to go to watch something that I would be offended by in any other case. And I think for me, I know that God has spoken to me that this is not the way it's supposed to be. You know what? I can read the book on those things. I don't have to watch it on the screen. I don't have to have somebody else put words in somebody's mouth. I don't have to listen to that kind of conversation. If I want to know that badly what happened in that particular case, then I will just read the book, or I'll read the news, or I'll read something else about it. I think God is calling us to something more, ladies. Something more in our lives than to sit and take in. Now, I'm not against, you guys know, I go to movies. And maybe someday I'll only be able to go to G-rated movies. But will my life go on? Yep. It will. Will I be smarter than I am now? Probably, because I've made that choice. And not polluted in those areas that don't allow me to make a judgment based on what Jesus Christ has told me. So I'm not telling you not to go to movies. I'm just telling you, pay attention to where you're going. Pay attention to what you listen to. Pay attention to what you're hearing and what you're reading and what you're seeing. And make it based on what Jesus Christ said. And you know, we go to things and we find ourselves in a situation. I've walked out of movies myself. And I've sat through some that I shouldn't have. But I have to go to God and say, you know what, God, I am so sorry. That's in my mind now, and I'm having difficulty getting it out. Lord, would you forgive me for giving in to that? And I know John Corson talks a lot about when you see things like, well, there's just this scene in it, and so there's just a little bit of poison for your soul in it. And if someone offered me a cup of coffee and they said, in the sugar is just a little bit of arsenic, it's just a little bit, just a little, but you go ahead and use it because, you know, I know you like your coffee sweet and you like the taste of that, just a little bit, would we do that? No. And yet we do it in our daily lives, in the things that we allow ourselves to bring in and be a part of us. So anyway, enough said about that, and Hollywood can come and get me, I don't know. So where were we before we, okay, partners, yeah, and that. And verse 14 through 16 cover all the important relationships of life, righteousness and lawlessness. 14 through 16, do not be unequally yoked, which we already read, and the righteousness and the lawlessness describe the whole sphere of the moral behavior. Light and darkness have to do with intelligence as to the things of God. Christ and Belial have to do with the realm of authority in words, the person or the thing whom one acknowledges as master in his life. Believers and unbeliever have to do with the realm of faith, and the temple of God and idols take the whole subject of a person's worship. Now, righteousness and lawlessness can have no fellowship together. They are moral opposites. Neither can light have communion with darkness. While light is turned on in this room is completely dark when you come into this room. And it is completely, completely dark. And you put just the little bit of light in here, and it consumes the darkness. It swallows it up in there. They can't dwell in the same place together. The name Belial means worthless or wickedness. And here it's the name for the evil one. Can there ever be peace between Christ and Satan? Obviously not. Neither can there be fellowship between a believer and an unbeliever. Verse 16, idols have nothing to do with the temple of God. Idols here, of course, mean not only the carved objects, but those things that come between the soul and Christ. They could be money, they could be pleasure, they could be fame, material things. And that proof of our being the temple of God, of a living God, that's recorded in the Old Testament in Exodus 29:45, Leviticus 16:12, and Ezekiel 37:27. And verse 17, Paul with the Lord cries out, come out from among them. Come out from among them and be separate. And he's quoting Isaiah 52:11, plain instruction from the Lord. Come out. God's program is to come out from among them. The unclean things in this verse, to come out from among them, is primarily the heathen world. Come out of that heathen world. It applies to any form of evil, whether a commercial, social, or religious. This verse does not teach us to separation from believers. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a very hard for most of us people to separate ourselves from things that we've held on to for so many years, but God gives us that way. And God says that in verse 18, God says that if we will let it go, he tells us that I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. The reward for standing with Christ outside the camp of evil is to know fellowship with the Father in a new and more intimate way. Many of us grew up without fathers in our lives, and God says, I will be your father. And then there are those of us who have had wonderful fathers that we grew up with in our lives, and God says, I will be that to you also. I will be your father. I will be your God. I will be the one that you can go to. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you have spoken to us tonight, Lord. Yeah, I know you spoke to me tonight, and I hope you spoke to some others at the same time, Lord. I pray, Father, that we'd be very aware of your presence and very aware of what you're doing in our lives, Lord. Help us to live our lives in a way that brings glory to your name and to always honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.